In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, Human Respect. Father Hardin.
Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. And whoever disowns me before men, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Words we've just read from today's Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the Gospel we have just read, Christ our Lord goes out of his way to encourage us not to be afraid of people. He tells us, regarding the people with whom we live and among whom we move, do not let them intimidate you. You might say, who's intimidating us anyhow? And the answer is everyone. I frankly believe that one of the greatest obstacles to serving God the way we should and doing what we are certain God wants us to do, not just in the large and major events of life, but many times a day, I think the principal single obstacle to being what the God who called us wants us to be is human respect. How we want to be accepted. How we want, I don't say to have people speak well of us, just to think well of us. And how dreadfully afraid we are of being, as we say, turned off. Christ, who is God, he is the creator of human nature, knew very well that if we are to serve him as we should, we must become free. Free from the fear of rejection, and free from that strong desire we all have for acceptance. How we dread the prospect of losing our friends. How did mankind fall in the very beginning? Adam feared losing Eve's friendship. What people won't do to please others, what people will avoid doing so as not to be rejected by those among whom they live and those whom they love. Yet as the present Holy Father couldn't make it more plain, he tells us from his first encyclical on, in one address after another, you might almost summarize his pontificate so far as the imperative of the two words, proclaim Christ. We are Christians. We are Catholics. So how does a Catholic talk? What does a Catholic do? What are some things a believing Catholic does not do? The list would be very simple to assemble of how we as Catholics should witness to the Christ we claim to believe in, and how often we fail. Let's be sure that Christ meant it when he told us, it is not enough to believe in Christ. It is not even enough to do the will of Christ in the practice of virtue. We are also bound, as a condition of our salvation, to profess Christ, to make him known, not to be ashamed, to behave in a way that a Catholic is supposed to behave. I watched too many Catholics in too many restaurants at the beginning of a meal not to know that not many have the full courage of their convictions. I have too often worshipped alone before the Blessed Sacrament in an empty chapel as a priest. I have been too often attired as a priest among others who didn't look like priests. I have traveled with too many people, talking to them about the Christ I believe in and the church I belong to, not to know that many of our fellow Americans have not come to know Jesus because no one in plain English has had the courage to speak about the things we claim we believe in. I have lived in New York for 6 years now. I don't go around advertising the Catholic Church. I cannot cope with a number of Jewish people who are interested in becoming Christians and Catholics, adult men and women. I can only believe them. In all my life, you're the first one who talked to me about Jesus Christ. Frankly, I'm scared. I'm afraid that many Catholics, when they enter eternity, are going to be shocked, because the Lord may well ask them, so you've practiced virtue, you've behaved like a good Catholic, but whom have you helped to reach heaven with you? With how many people have you talked about what you believe in? How many people have you interested in joining you in what you believe is the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. It was in Chicago on the corner of Madison and Crawford's, making one of my frequent visits to a doctor. I was in a hurry. There was a Jehovah's Witness selling, you know what, Watchtower magazines. He wanted a talk. Sorry, I'm in a hurry, I've got an appointment. If you're here when I come out, I'll be happy to talk to you. Oh, I'll be here all right. And he was. The first thing he asked me, I passed on to you. You're a Catholic priest, aren't you? That's right. You believe your religion is true. That's right. Why aren't you standing on the street corner? I repeat, and I mean it, I'm afraid. On the last day, Christ foretold, we shall be judged on whether or not we had fed the hungry, given drink to the thirsty, clothed the naked, visited those in sick and in prison. We shall be saved if during life we have shared what we have. And it can't be mainly bodily food and drink or clothing. In the United States, you name the agency, and somebody is taking care of so many of the physical needs of needy people. Sometimes it's good to be humiliated. I was some time ago in talking to the Missionaries of Charity of Mother Teresa in New York. I let slip thoughtlessly the fact that India is a mission country where Catholics go to evangelize. All those from India smile. So I ask them, the Blessed Sacrament is always exposed when I speak to them, Mother Teresa's wish. So I asked, why are you laughing? Well, Father, you don't know. But from the beginning, we were told that when we came to America, we were coming to a mission land. Do you believe that? The spiritual hunger and thirst of millions of our fellow Americans, how desperately they need to be fed and clothed with the truth of Christ Gospel. So we're letting the Hare Krishna and the Mormons and the Witnesses and you name it, what cult? Listen to this. Latest figure. Texas, as you know, has many Hispanic Americans, most of whom are Catholic. The Southern Baptist Association this past year boasted in the last 10 years it has converted 1,200,000 Catholics in the state of Texas to the Southern Baptist Convention. Where is our zeal, our desire to proclaim this Christ who is faithful? He is the only name under heaven by which anyone will be saved. Where are we to share the faith we have in believing this Jesus is on earth? I've taught Protestantism for 20 years, written books on the subject, taught at 6 Protestant seminaries. I suppose by now I know a little bit about Protestantism. Here's one of my 20 or so definitions of Protestantism. That form of Christianity which does not believe that Jesus Christ is now on earth in the Eucharist. They don't believe in the real presence. They don't have the Mass. They don't have the tabernacle. In a word, the Jesus they believe in is either a historical memory or in the heavens awaiting them. Almost 100 million Americans go to no church of any kind ever. I close where I began. Christ tells us not to be embarrassed, not to be ashamed, not to give in to human respect. I don't mean we dress ourselves in the Vatican colors when we go out, though sometimes that wouldn't be a bad idea either. Think of the people near and dear to you, those who have drifted away from the church, those who have lost their faith, those who never knew the names of Jesus, Mary and Joseph. What are we doing as Christ commands us to profess Him before men? We better look into this before this retreat is over, because the alternative is a threat. If you do not profess me before men, neither will I profess you before my Father in heaven. I just hope the few words I've shared with you will spark your zeal just a little bit to go out and tell the world Jesus is God. Jesus is alive. Jesus loves you, and this Jesus is in your midst for the asking. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In this following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, the promise of heaven.
Our present conference is on the promise of heaven. It is important, even indispensable, that we reflect on the promise of heaven that lies ahead of us. First of all, happiness on earth, as we know by now, even at its best, is mixed with sorrow. We are constantly being reminded by our faith and our conscience that our future is very conditional. It all depends on how well we have lived in this life. Moreover, if we've been open, as I'm confident we have been, with God's grace during the retreat, we know it's going to cost us to serve God the way we should. For that, we need strong motivation. It is very wise to motivate ourselves with the desire for the heaven that awaits us as a result of our efforts. For the context of our meditation, we will take the Apocalypse of St. John, one of the least read or at least understood books of the New Testament. Throughout the Apocalypse, John sustains the two themes of conflict on earth between the Church of Christ and the forces of evil. So the conflict on earth, the passion of Christ, will continue until the end of time. And we are part of that passion. Christ wants to continue suffering, and we are to provide the sacrifice. And the second theme is the final victory of Christ's holy ones, who will have overcome the world to join Christ in heavenly glory. I'd like to read to you, it's a few verses long, on what John says about the heaven that awaits us, and then we'll spend the rest of the conference in reflecting on his words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, as beautiful as a bride all dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice call from the throne, "You see this city? Here God lives among men. He will make his home among them, and they shall be his people, and he will be their God. His name is God with them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning and sadness. The world of the past has gone." Then just before he closes the Apocalypse, he says the following: "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in its place in the city. His servants will worship him. They will see him face to face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. It will never be night again, and they will reign forever and ever." So far, St. John. All of these verses, and many others I might have quoted, couched in mystery, certain features of the joys of heaven stand out. There might be some risk in choosing one feature over another, but even the half hour or so we shall now spend in reflecting on the prospects of heaven, I trust he'll help us get there. There are two stages of heavenly happiness that await us. The first is after death. We hope to be in heaven immediately or soon after death, but we'll be there only in our souls and without the body. This will be for a time. Stage one. Heaven from the moment we enter until the end of the world. The second stage will be after the last day of the world, when our bodies will rise from the grave and we shall be in heaven, in body and soul. John's vision of heaven spans both stages, but concentrates on the second, after the last day, meaning the last day of the universe. You see, our own last day is really not far away. I've given too many retreats. I've stopped counting. One, at least one, and sometimes several of my retreatants entered eternity within the following year. And one didn't even wait. She died during the retreat. How thoughtful of God, and how convenient. When we speak of the joys of heaven, we usually refer to the joys that await us right after death. However, perfect happiness will come only after both parts of our nature, our souls and our bodies, will have reached their destiny and reaped their respective rewards. After all, on earth we've been serving God not as angels, but as human beings. And that means, how prophetically it means, with our bodies. We are first told by the Holy Spirit, speaking through John, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. As John had it revealed to him by Christ, who made the manifestation, there will be not only a final resurrection of our bodies, there will also be a universal renovation of the world. There will be two resurrections, of human beings and of the world. The mystery is expressed in symbolic language, and as with all mysteries, we cannot fully describe, but we must believe on faith that the present world of space and time will not be annihilated. Even as we firmly believe that our bodies, though they will die, will not be annihilated. So there will be a new heaven, new in some way by contrast with what heaven is now. Heaven after the last day will be peopled not only by human spirits but by risen human bodies, joining the company of Christ and Mary, who faith tells us are already in heaven in flesh and spirit. The new earth will be that somehow the sun, moon, and stars, the seas and valleys, will have their own resurrection, honest. Because if, after the last day, we are going to receive our bodies much improved, if we're going to have eyes, what good are eyes unless there will be something to see, right? Why have a pair of ears unless there is sound? And John's Apocalypse has a lot to say about beautiful sound. What good is the sense of touch unless there will be things to touch? Why have a body if we couldn't use it? But we're not talking about the new heaven. Note the difference? The new earth, meaning that the world of space and time will not be annihilated, but sometime, somehow, mysteriously renewed.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.